Money, save me. And the Bible has got a lot to say about wealth. So we're going to turn to the Bible to answer this question tonight. Can money save us? And Jesus had a lot to say about wealth. But we're going to the Old Testament, as Ali said. We're turning to a psalm. And we're looking at Psalm 49. And I think in your books, in the church Bibles, that's page 472. Psalm 49. And here, the writer is tackling the subject of wealth. And in your Bible it might say it's a psalm of the sons of Korah at the top. The sons of Korah have got 10 psalms in total attributed to them in the book of Psalms. And they may have written this psalm together, or one of them may have written it, or it might have been written for them, because the sons of Korah were the leaders of the choral and orchestral worship in the tabernacle during David's reign. And so we can't be sure who the actual writer of the psalm is, but we're going to read just the first four verses to begin with. And the writer says, "Hear this, all peoples. Give ear, all inhabitants of the world. Both low and high, rich and poor together. My mouth shall speak wisdom. The meditation of my heart shall be understanding. I will incline my ear to a proverb. I will solve my riddle to the music of the lyre." So this is the introduction to the psalm. We're going to read the rest in a little later. But it's quite an unusual opening, I think. And the writer here is saying that he wants the complete attention of his listeners. He says, drop what you're doing. Prick up your ears. Here's something big. This is something important you're going to hear. This is a message for everybody. No matter who you are, this is a message for those who would consider themselves average Joes, maybe for those who would say that they've got it made. It's for those who are rich, it's for those who are poor, it's for everyone. And in the phrase there, rich and poor, we get a clue as to what he's going to talk about. He's going to talk about the subject of wealth. And he goes on to say, you're about to hear real wisdom. This is more than just me making an announcement. This is going to be something worth listening to. And then in verse 4 we see where this understanding comes from. We see why we really need to pay attention. In verse 4 he says, I will incline my ear. So in other words, he himself is listening to someone. He is listening to God. He's not dreaming up something that he of human wisdom that he wants to tell us or tell his listeners. This psalm, like the rest of the Bible, is inspired by God. And the writer says he has been meditating and he's been thinking deeply about a riddle or a mystery, a big life issue. And God has directed him to the answer. God has given him the wisdom that he needed. And so now he's recording this revelation from God and he's passing it on. So this is wisdom that has been inspired by the Holy Spirit. And I'd just like to draw out very quickly three things from this introduction before we go on to the rest of the psalm. Very quickly, first thing, this is a message for everybody. There's something in this psalm for everyone here tonight. No matter who you are, whether you're young or older, whether you would describe yourself as somebody who is rich or poor or somewhere in between, even whether you're a Christian or you aren't and you're just here working things out, trying to work out what all of this is, no matter who you are, God is speaking through his word to people in 2015, including this psalm. So there's a message for you and a message for me tonight. The second thing is the responsibility of the teacher. The writer here says he's passing on wisdom to his readers. And that reminds me of my responsibility as the preacher tonight. Before I'm able to come and stand here and speak God's word or explain his truth, I've had to go and examine myself and allow the light of God's word to shine into each corner of my life. And I'm doing that as I speak. Because God's speaking to me as well as to you. What is my attitude to wealth? And I have to be straight to you as to what God's word says and honest and faithful to God's message. The third thing is the response of the listener. This psalm is going to contain the wisdom of the eternal, all-knowing God. It's not a harsh message, but it's a loving reminder. And there's an application here for everyone, including me. There's an application for you. What will our response be as we listen to God tonight? The whole subject of wealth and money is something that we need wisdom about. And God says in the book of James that he will give wisdom to all those who ask him. So we want to ask God tonight to help us to understand what he's saying and to apply it to our own lives. So let's read the rest of the psalm together from verse 5 on to the end. Why should I fear in times of trouble when the iniquity of those who cheat me surrounds me? Those who trust in their wealth and boast of the abundance of their riches. Truly, no man can ransom another or give to God the price of his life, for the ransom of their life is costly and can never suffice, that he should live on forever and never see the pit. For he sees that even the wise die, the fool and the stupid alike must perish and leave their wealth to others. Their graves are their homes forever, their dwelling places to all generations, though they called lands by their own names. Man in his pomp will not remain. He is like the beasts that perish. This is the path of those who have foolish confidence, yet after them people approve of their boasts. Like sheep they are appointed for Sheol. Death shall be their shepherd, and the upright shall rule over them in the morning. Their form shall be consumed in Sheol with no place to dwell. But God will ransom my soul from the power of Sheol, for he will receive me. Be not afraid when a man becomes rich, when the glory of his house increases, for when he dies, he will carry nothing away. His glory will not go down after him. For though, while he lives, he counts himself blessed, and though you get praise when you do well for yourself, his soul will go to the generation of his fathers, who will never again see light. Man in his pomp, yet without understanding, is like the beasts that perish. Thank you. Amen. Being wealthy is not a bad thing, but it can be something that can cause a lot of problems. It can be something that will solve problems, but it can be something that will cause problems. I wonder, did you notice in verse 5 and 6 that the writer starts out by saying, why should I fear in times of trouble? So he's not just thinking about wealth, he's really experiencing difficulties and fears. The wealthy people around him are trusting in their wealth, and they're even boasting in their wealth. And it might be that they think their wealth is a sign of God's blessing on their lives, a sign that they are good people, more deserving than others. We can't say that for sure, but they're certainly trusting in their wealth. And this turns in effect into putting down those who do not have the same kind of prosperity. You don't have as much as I do. What have you done wrong with your life? And this kind of thinking can be found in the book of Job, where a man who was extremely wealthy, but who was trusting in God, lost everything that he owned, his possessions, his family, and his good health. And what do his friends say when they come along? We read in the book of Job that his friends say things like, oh, this kind of calamity only comes to people who deserve it. So Job, you must be a sinner. You need to come to God and repent. And perhaps this is the kind of thinking that is troubling the writer of this psalm. But there's more to it. Because these wealthy people, we find out, are oppressing those around them. In verse 5, we read that they are cheating others. They're treating others unfairly. In fact, they're what we would say, they're throwing their weight around. And so the point is that having money is not wrong, but manipulating others with wealth is, and making money through dishonest means is. And so the writer is thinking about all of this. He's thinking about the people around him. He's thinking about his own situation and the unfairness that he's experiencing and what seems to be just a huge imbalance in life. And so he's asking himself, why should I fear? What do I have to worry about? And there are two main conclusions that he draws. The first thing that the writer sees is that everybody must die someday, and nobody can take their wealth with them. Everybody must die someday, and nobody can take their wealth with them. We can't take anything with us after death. It must stay behind in this earth. And the truth is that there are more important things to think about than money. Money won't last. When you die, your money that you have made in your lifetime and all the things that maybe you've bought with it and that I've bought with my money, it's going to be useless to me and useless to you. And again, there's nothing wrong with money. It's necessary. We need to provide, and God provides for us. But money can become our life. We can make it, like the mafia boss that we were listening to on Thursday night, we can make it our answer. We can make it our meaning. We can even make it our God. How hollow when we think about it. And the challenge for all of us tonight, Christians and non-Christians, how important is the wealth that you have to you? How important is your money to you? A man called Agur in Proverbs chapter 30 verses 8 and 9 said to God, "Remove far from me falsehood and lying. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is needful for me, lest I be full and deny you and say, 'Who is the Lord?' Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God." So he says, give me neither poverty nor riches. This man, Agur, is asking God, provide for my needs, but protect me from having so much wealth that I would trust my wealth and forget about you. And there's no one here, including me, who is outside this, the possibility of thinking like this. We can be a Christian tonight and we could say, well, God is first in my life, but money and possessions could be what really drive us. It could be the thing that occupies most of your thoughts. It could form your biggest dreams and ambitions. What's going to happen if we allow ourselves to live like that? Well, we're going to grow further away from God, not closer to Him. We cannot take our wealth with us when we die. And the second thing that the writer sees, perhaps even more importantly, he sees that money cannot save us. The writer of this psalm sees that there's more after this life, and what comes next is more important. Because after this life comes eternity, and we will spend forever in one of two places. We can live forever with Christ in the place that He has prepared for those who trust Him. Or we can spend forever separated from Him in a place the Bible calls hell. Because we spent our lives disobeying God and ignoring Him. Because of our sin. And that's not me, or Christchurch, or church tradition making that up. That's what Jesus Himself said. So what could be more important in this life, for you and for me, than for making sure that we're preparing for the next life? What could be more important than being ready for death? Imagine spending this life storing up wealth or possessions when not only will you have to leave it behind, but there's an eternity coming up afterwards to think about and to prepare for. And if we spend our lives thinking about money, we won't be thinking about the life that comes after. So how do we prepare? What could we do? Or how can we buy our way into God's heaven? Can we earn our way in by being good? Can we earn God's favour that way? No. Because no matter how hard we try, we cannot be perfect. Can we use our wealth? Well, that sounds ridiculous, and it is, because we can't buy our way into heaven with money. And yet people trust in wealth for security and comfort and future provision and forget about eternity and the fact that our money will be of no use to us. So the writer sees that money can't save us. And if it can't save us, it certainly shouldn't be the main thing in our lives. It shouldn't be the thing that we trust in, and it shouldn't be the one thing that brings us satisfaction or happiness or peace, as it will never. In verses 7 down to 9, it says, "Truly no man can ransom another or give to God the price of his life. For the ransom of their life is costly and can never suffice that he should live on forever and never see the pit." And the idea here is about ransoming. Ransoming is an Old Testament idea where somebody could ransom or buy back a slave. If they had enough money, they could go to the owner of the slave and say, "Take this as a ransom." And the slave could be bought out of slavery and could go free. And we can't buy ourselves, or anybody else for that matter, out of sin or out of God's judgment. So money can't be great, but it won't save you, and it won't save anyone in your family or your friends. It will count for nothing in eternity. So far we're looking at this, and maybe we're thinking, "Crumbs, this sounds pretty negative. Money's no use. We can't ever be good enough to get to heaven. We can't buy our way to heaven." And it is negative in its approach to wealth If the search for wealth will get us nowhere, though, where's the answer? Where's the answer to be found in this psalm? I mean, have a look at verses 13 and 14. Again, it's negative. It's saying, this is the path of those who have foolish confidence, yet after them people approve of their boasts. Like sheep they are appointed for Sheol, death shall be their shepherd. I think when we look at the word Sheol, the simplest way to think of Sheol is an eternity apart from God. And the writer is saying that for those who trust in wealth, death shall be their shepherd. How depressing is that? Being shepherded by death. We sung the words of Psalm 23 earlier on, and they're so familiar to us. The Lord is my shepherd. What a contrast. Why would anybody want death to be their shepherd when the Lord can be their shepherd? God himself is our hope. And perhaps you've seen the verse which really brings that out in the psalm. Verse 15. But God will ransom my soul from the power of Sheol, for he will receive me. And this is so central to this psalm. It's only one verse, but it's so important. I don't deserve heaven or eternal life. I don't deserve anything from God. I was a slave to sin. No way to escape. I deserve nothing from God. Death was my shepherd, and I could not escape. Could I buy myself out? No. Could my family buy me out from sin? No. Could my friends or my pastor? No. What could I do? I couldn't do anything. But God paid the ransom for my soul. The one who I sinned against, the one who I disobeyed, he paid the price to buy me out of sin. And what did he pay? What was the ransom? What was the price? Was it money? 1 Peter chapter 1, 18 to 19 says, you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. Like that of a lamb without blemish or spot, he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and give him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. That was God's redemption plan from before the world began, that Christ would pay our ransom with his blood on the cross. Jesus died in our place, and he took our sin and God's punishment for everything that we have done. And then he was raised back to life. And by repenting of our sin and trusting in him alone to save us, we too die to our old lives and are born again to live for God through the power of the Holy Spirit. And so God no longer counts us as sinners deserving judgment, but he sees us as people who have been ransomed from sin, bought out of slavery and made right in his sight. And as verse 15 says, then he can receive me. God will receive us and the Lord becomes our shepherd. So why should we not worry about those who are wealthy or why should we not become those who trust in wealth? We've seen that we can't take it with us after we die. We've seen that it will not save us because only Jesus can be our Saviour. Only he can ransom our souls. So as we finish off, last question to you is, where do you fit into this psalm? Are you trusting in wealth or are you trusting in Christ? It's so easy to think that everything in our lives is okay because money gives us a sense of security. We feel safe knowing that we're able to provide for ourselves and we've saved up so much that will look after us in the years to come. But Jesus told a story about a rich man that could actually have been based directly on this psalm in Luke chapter 12. And Jesus told him a parable saying, the land of a rich man produced plentifully, and he thought to himself, what shall I do, for I have nowhere to store my crops? And he said, I will do this. I will tear down my barns, and I will build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, so you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. So this man thought he was all set up for a comfortable time, a secure life, but he didn't know where that he was going to die that night, and that his money and his possessions were going to be of no use to him. The most important thing in life is being ready for the next life. Are you ready? Maybe you are a Christian and you're saying, I'm trusting Jesus to save me. I'm ready. So I just want to ask you the question that I've been asking to myself. How big a part does your money play in your life? Is it an idol? Something that keeps you from trusting in God completely? How tightly are you holding on to your money? Psalm 37 says, I have been young and now I'm old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, or God's children begging for bread. He is ever lending generously, and his children become a blessing. I'll read that again. I have been young and now I'm old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken or his children begging for bread. He is ever lending generously, and his children become a blessing. We don't need to worry about the future because God will provide us with all that we need. Our money is something that we only have here for a while. God entrusts it to us, and he expects us to be good stewards of what we have borrowed from him and what we will have to give back when we die. Money can't save us. I'm going to finish and leave it there with this point, that God alone is worth living for. God alone can save us. Let's pray very quickly before we sing our last song. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you haven't left us to live our lives apart from you, but you have given us your word. You have spoken to us. You have sent your son. You have reached down to us. And you paid the price for us. Lord, nothing is more important than knowing Christ. And we pray that each one of us here tonight would be able to know that we are ready for eternity. And we also pray, Lord, that you would keep us from being so caught up in our money and our wealth that we forget about you and we take our eyes off the things that really matter. We pray that you would help us to be faithful stewards and to let money have the place that you intended it to have in our lives, not the place of an idol. Lord, I pray that you would keep each one safe as we leave here tonight. Pray that you'd be with us in the closing part of our service and as we spend fellowship together afterwards. I pray that each one of us here, including me, would be faithful to what your Spirit is saying and that we would listen and obey. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.